Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Welcome to Converts in Conversation, the podcast. This week, our show, we are well prepared for you this week. We have a name and everything for the show. It's called Ready, Set, Ramadan, because we have got a month until Ramadan starts in 2021, inshallah. So we thought it's a good time. This is a good time to start having a conversation if people are coming up to their first Ramadan, or it's second, third time, or, even advice of people that have been in the game for a long while. It's always good to kind of, go over things, get people motivated, ideas for your routine and things. And, especially sort of cutting down. I know I have to start cutting down on my caffeine soon, bruv. Because that for me is the killer. Forget the water, forget the food. It's that caffeine withdrawal headache. And I'm a junkie for caffeine. So I will have to start cutting that down soon. Not today. No. Tomorrow's the day.
Same. I cannot cope without caffeine. That's the one thing that I look forward to all day in Ramadan. When it comes to the night time, I'm like, hit me up, give me coffee right now. So I know that lots of people do recommend that you go on to decaf. No, never. I'd rather do that. It feels like an offense to coffee to have decaf and decaf tea and stuff like that. I know that some people say
right now
you're having decaf now.
I am having decaf now. Last Ramadan, I gave up caffeinated tea and I just never went back on it. So really? I stuck with it in the hopes that I won't then think like, oh my gosh, I need caffeine. And I have a coffee every so often, maybe once a week, but other than that, I am caffeine free.
You get buzzed when you have that one coffee.
Yeah, like woo!
So everyone say salam alaikum. Sorry, I didn't introduce anyone. I went straight into it.
Assalamualaikum, I'm Zara.
Assalamualaikum, guys, this is Khadija.
I didn't even say my name, I'm Jodie. I'm not a mysterious woman.
I'm Alice.
To anyone new who's listening, so we are the panel for today's show on Ready, Set, Ramadan. A good question to lead into this, has anyone got one off the bat, or shall I use one that we've been suggesting?
Put a question out on our social media this week to say that this is what we'll be talking about today. And just to give you a bit of a flavour of some of the responses that we got, I'll just run through some of the main ones. Some of them were repeated, so I'll leave them out. Being alone during Ramadan, what kind of activities can people do, even if they can't fast, so that they feel like they're taking an active part in Ramadan? Tips or advice for Ramadan for a brand new convert, and then how to deal with headaches, recipe ideas for suhoor and iftar, and how to motivate when you're doing it alone. So I think one of the themes there is that a lot of people, I don't know if it's because of lockdown or if because we just happen to have a lot of new converts that follow us, one of the main themes there seems to be being alone in Ramadan. And maybe we could touch on that a little bit. Has anybody got any particular tips that they can think of or remember a situation when they were first starting out as a Muslim and were tackling Ramadan alone?
Well, I've got one. I was just sort of thinking off the bat there. It's something that I used to do when I was living, when my mum and dad felt really kind of isolated, living in quite a sort of middle class white part of Southeast London. And feeling really sort of isolated from Ramadan and everything, really. But I actually think this would tie in with this year in particular, because obviously of the pandemic and how a lot of things are going virtual and online and things. What I used to do is tune in to the live Taraweeh at East London Masjid online and have that on, like, in the back, like, just so I felt like I was like part of it, part of things. And I think, I imagine a lot of masjids are going to be doing that this year because of the pandemic, not as many people being able to pile in for Taraweeh. So they're going to have that like a live stream. And it really does help just for you kind of connected to other Muslims and other people that are doing the same thing as you. And so I think, for a lot of people that may be starting fasting this year, the pandemic's actually going to work in our favor, because a lot of people are going to be more isolated in terms of the whole process of fasting and praying and everything. And there's going to be a lot more available online, be that WhatsApp, you know, Zoom groups, Skype, live streams. So engage in a lot of that. I think that would be really helpful and make you feel sort of less alone and less isolated.
Definitely. When you were live streaming, when you were first starting out, and you were live streaming so that you could feel connected throughout the day, listening to the masjid, did your family know that you were a Muslim when you were doing that? Is that, or was that another challenge?
They did, but they, so at the beginning, like, well, my mum knew, my dad didn't for a couple of years, because I was very much like, oh yeah, this is what I believe in now, but my life's not like changing in any way. And that was my own sort of ignorance as well, because I was very much like, just did it and then thought, okay, well, I'm just Muslim now, but everything, nothing really else changes. And that first sort of Ramadan was a bit of a write-off for me in general, I found, because I literally converted maybe like a couple of weeks before, so I didn't really know what it involved or anything like that. Found the fasting really difficult. The next year, the 2014, that was when I really started to try, and yeah, I wasn't open with my family. I mean, no, I didn't really, it's something that I still struggle with, you know, almost 8 years down the line now. So they knew, but I didn't really speak about it. Like, I didn't make it obvious that I was fasting. I just ate my dinner much later and like used the excuse of I was working shifts on the ward. And I did a lot of late shifts during Ramadan, so, and night shifts as well. So it kind of like fell within my schedule. So it didn't really come up, to be honest.
I think that's one of the things that many, many converts, reverts have to deal with, especially if they're living with non-Muslim family, sort of that issue of being asked questions, especially if they've just converted really close to the lead up to Ramadan. You know, you've not really always reconciled it in your own mind yet to be able to be prepared to ask, to answer questions about it. And all of a sudden, because I think most families now, whether Muslim, you know, in particular non-Muslim families, whether they've got a Muslim in the family or not, are roughly aware of when Ramadan is. You know, you get a shout out now from the Prime Minister every now and again, and it's referenced on a few other shows. And so they are aware. And so maybe if some families are a bit suspicious that they've got someone in the family who's about to convert or considering Islam, I think as the person you can feel really vulnerable and like you stand out a little bit, like, oh my god, they're going to ask me questions if I don't have a dinner with them. Or maybe they start to push the boundaries a little bit, like, oh, do you want a cup of tea? Are you sure you don't want a cup of tea? Why don't you want a cup of tea? You'd normally have a cup of tea. And sort of there's that struggle for some families, I think, where the convert isn't sure whether to address it or can they address it. The non-Muslim family's like, we kind of know, but how are we going to force this conversation? It can be, and that in itself must be so distracting from the fact that you're actually trying to deal with your very first Ramadan. Does anybody have any experience with anything like that? Jodie?
So for my first few Ramadans, because I was on medication because of underlying health conditions, I wasn't fasting, but I was trying to pray more, I was trying to read more. And I think my first Ramadan, my family didn't know I was Muslim at all. And it actually fell on my birthday, and they took me out for dinner to a place where I thought they just served seafood, and actually they served loads and loads of pork. And there was ham in everything. And it was really, really awkward, because my dad was like, why don't you try this? It's, you know, it's got, I mean, you love ham. Just try some of this. And I'm like, it's okay. No, I don't need any of that, thanks. No, I'm just going to have this vegetarian thing over here. It was really, really awkward. For me, when I started talking about the idea of Ramadan kind of existing, even though I wasn't fasting, my family's concerns were, it's cruel. Why wouldn't you eat and drink for that long? It's got to be dangerous, especially in the summer. So the only way that I could kind of get their heads around it was to talk about Lent and the idea of giving things up for Lent. Because although they're not particularly practicing Christians, they understand and have been brought up in that kind of you know, school of thought, Sunday school, that sort of thing. So it was the idea of, like when I converted, talking about prophets, because my dad was like, oh, what's this religion? Oh. have you joined Al-Qaeda? No, I haven't, Dad. Don't worry about it. But the idea of actually, we've got loads of the same prophets. It's not all that different. We've just, you know, we're a few hundred years after that, and this is what happened, da, 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 da. So it's kind of finding that common ground to go, actually, during Lent, when you give up chocolate, is that a cruelty? No, it's not. Okay, so during Ramadan, we give it up for a certain amount of hours. If it is dangerous, your life trumps everything. You have to care for your life. There is no point in starving yourself to death, not drinking when you're dehydrated and you're fainting everywhere. And then knowing that there was a really firm, you cannot risk your life for it, was almost like, okay, it's not dangerous then. We don't quite get it, but it's not dangerous, if that makes sense.
And I think even a little bit further than that, that if you don't feel well, you know, if you're struggling, if you've got a headache, if you're on medication, like there's so many exemptions, and it's not supposed to be, not supposed to be a hardship as such, but it's not supposed to be so hard that you're incapable of doing anything else. Because I think so many people focus on the abstaining from food and drink that they forget that Ramadan is about so much more. And it's not just about what you give up, it's about what your focus shifts to. And it's that it's not supposed to be that we focus on food and drink and that kind of thing, but, you know, connecting with the Quran, maybe learning a new surah, maybe, you know, there's so many different things. And if you're not well, like, I think it's one of the things that firstly we all feel judged about. You know, we have that week in Ramadan where even though you would like to think it'd be pretty obvious why a girl wasn't fasting, not that it's anyone else's business, but if you were gonna make an assumption, let's make an assumption that it's, you know, menstrual cycle, and yet I don't know about you ladies, but certainly when I'm in work, surrounded by other Muslims in and around the NHS, I like hide my coffee. Why? I feel so guilty, like sneaking it under the table or going to the furthest cafe, Jodie.
I'm an absolute nightmare because I almost purposely don't hide it. And I'm one of these people that will sit next to someone and sit with a cup of tea because I'm like, if you want to ask, you ask. I'm going to normalise this. Human body, female body, this is what it does. Like when I had my little one, I remember when I was breastfeeding and he was a hungry baby. I was not fasting because I was like, my milk supply will go. So I'm not going to sit there whilst I've just breastfed my baby and got some dirty looks from people because I can breastfeed, thank you very much. And yes, I'm going to sit and have a cup of tea because I've just had loads of fluids taken out of me for this baby that I'm looking after, which is, you know, my God-given responsibility and blessing. It also reminds me of the time that he was at nursery and he was two, and I'd explained to nursery Ramadan was coming up and I'd offered them some children's books that we had about Ramadan because I was like, have you got any books? Because you got them about Christmas and Easter. Where are the Ramadan ones? And they're like, oh, we don't have those. It's a very, very white non-Muslim area. So I was like, here's a load of books, enjoy. And actually, fair play to them. They went and ordered more copies and distributed them to all the other rooms. So, and they did like loads of little craft things like stars and moons to hang up. And they did a really nice job. But it amused me because one of the ladies that was a lead in the room, only man who's two, said, okay, so it's Ramadan. And I understand that Muslims fast. So does that mean that we're not feeding him? And I was like, he's... okay, so he's allowed water then, yes, and he's allowed food, yes. And just, I think what people need to realise, I don't know about in other areas, but especially in Cheshire, people have this surprisingly high level of ignorance where they don't know what Ramadan is, they don't know when it is, they don't know what fasting is, they don't know that people are exempt, and I'm going to make a two-year-old fast. Once I explained it to them, they totally understood it and it was fine, but it was almost like a, are you really asking me that, Khadija?
I know, like, you guys can see that I literally just was crying laughing just then, but it's it is literally that. It's the understanding, and, or should I say, the lack of understanding. I think that's what I struggled with when I got questions. it was kind of like, I'm still processing all of this myself. Like my first year of conversion, I literally converted in the last 3 days of Ramadan. So that it was all kind of like, what is going on? Then the next year, it was just about trying to get my body used to not eating for such a long period of time, because I'm somebody who, my blood sugars dip quite significantly if I don't eat for like every few hours. So it was just getting my body used to that. So then to have questions from people, I was like, I can't cope with this. Like I'm literally just like, don't talk to me, one, because I'm hungry and I'm not used to being this hungry, and two, I don't know what's going on. But then it would be questions like, what, you can't even have water? And it would just stress me out. It's just like, when I say no food or drink, that usually includes water, because, you know, water is a drink. But I feel like it's a similar sort of thing. It's that lack of understanding and somewhat ignorance that puts the convert in, under pressure that they don't need to have. It's already a lot of pressure anyway. Alice?
I've had this conversation with my mum, and what I always do when someone like sort of talks to me about Ramadan fasting being dangerous and I turn it straight back and say, you do realize in the Catholic and the Orthodox Christian Church you're meant to fast for Lent, and Lent is longer than Ramadan. Lent is like 6-7 weeks. You're meant to fast, but the church has become so far removed from canon law at this point that what you do in Lent is you give up chocolate or biscuits. But historically, you're meant to fast, and it's obligatory to fast Ash Wednesday and Good Friday as well. And people don't expect that. People don't expect you to know that, for one thing. But do you see, you know, so I always turn it back. When I told my mum that, she was like, the face on her. But do you see what I mean? Plenty of religions have fasting as an aspect of worship. Jews, I think, I can't remember, there is a day they're meant to fast before one of their festivals as well.
It's the whole 24 hours, that, I think.
Whole 24 hours, yeah. I think it's before Passover. No, I don't know. I'm not sure.
I don't know enough about it, which is a shame, because I've got a friend who is Jewish and I remember it every single year. Khadija, do you know?
I don't know exactly what their celebration is, but it's one that links over with ours, with one of our fasting before, yes. I think it's before Big Eid.
So I think. You're right.
I'm going to Google it right now.
Yeah. Because I remember it last year, my friend was fasting and it literally fell on Big Eid. I can't remember which festival it is now, and I don't want to kind of name the wrong one. But yeah, I always say that, because it just makes them realise, well, okay, well, I don't even know much about my own sort of heritage or whatever. And it just kind of normalises it, going, you know, all majority of faiths have fasting as an aspect of it. So yeah, just wanted to raise that, yeah.
I think as well that links over with, I'm thinking like the fad diets and intermittent fasting and all that sort of stuff, and that seems to be okay for some reason, even though it is pretty much the same thing. But it's almost like the idea of this uncomfortableness with God becoming part of it, and it's like, oh, we don't know about that. Oh, it must be a bit old fashioned or blah blah blah. And it's just really interesting how people's perceptions are quite different when religion comes into it. I used to explain to people that were really, really confused about why. It's almost like, well, you're a slave to all your desires your body has, for food, for drink, for all the other stuff it does, for swearing, for being angry. And actually Ramadan is kind of a challenge to give up all of that, so you've got space mentally, spiritually, emotionally to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you're engaged with gossip or eating and drinking, having a takeaway, doing all the rest of the things that we do, actually, how much space have we got for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to just focus mindfully on that relationship? And I think once I've spoken to people about that kind of thing, rather than, oh, well, I'm not allowed this or I'm not allowed that, almost like the love and things you can gain from it, they're like, oh, okay, bigger picture, and they kind of get it in a different way. Deja.
Yom Kippur and Ashura are the same.
Hey, that's it.
Days, and the link is Musa alayhi salam. Thank you, Google. But yeah, so ultimately everyone has days where they're supposed to fast, but we get a tough rap for it, I think. unfairly, obviously. Just going back to that feeling of hiding or refusing to hide, drinking and eating when it's supposed to be Ramadan, I think it's important for new Muslims, very new Muslims, who maybe aren't as, haven't developed their confidence in it yet, or their identity. I think it's really important to know that nobody should judge you. You know, your Ramadan is your Ramadan. And whether it's hard, firstly, as an adult, to take something on like fasting when you have never done it before is tough. It's hard on your body and your mental health. And that's really important to acknowledge. You know, so much goes on there. And if truly it's about connecting with Allah and the Quran and all these other things, other than as well as abstaining from food and drink, I think to put the focus on that and for people to unfairly judge each other, or to feel unfairly judged, is out of line. Because I think, Khadija, you were talking about when non-Muslims ask you questions during Ramadan. I find that way less offensive than when Muslims question me during Ramadan, because I'm sorry, mind your business. Like, you just look after yourself during Ramadan. If I'm not fasting, then I can assure you I have a reason that I don't need to explain to you, because it's between me and Allah, but I know the rules. And if I'm not fasting, don't worry about it. Jodie.
That brings my mind to people that suffer with eating disorders or disordered eating. And actually the pressure, almost like, oh, it's only in your head. But actually changing anything in terms of your food intake, your exercise, etc., can be so triggering for people. And it's a serious disorder. It is more life-threatening than depression. Like, it kills people. And still there's this idea of, well, can't you just fast a bit? But actually, no. You know, the emotional and mental health of people is so, so important. And it's not just, oh, well, you know, I've got a broken leg, therefore I can't fast because I need to heal. Mental health is just as important as physical health. And I think people often forget that, or kind of shame it in a way, like, oh, well, you should just do it, because it's more convenient for us, less awkward.
Khadija.
I was just going to say, it's being able to get to that point within yourself where it's not having to justify, and knowing that if you've made that decision to say, I can't do this fast, then that's, it's far harder to then have the bottom line on that. And I think that's what we find difficult as Muslims, like, born and raised Muslims, converts, it's knowing when to say, actually, this is where I'm up to, and it's the rest is up to Allah. It's not up to you or anybody else.
I was going to say, you know, if people have trouble fasting, you know, it's such a huge thing to, as an adult, to sort of start doing, you know, day one. You know, maybe in your 20s, you've never fasted before, and then you have to fast for a whole month. So if it's not possible to fast during Ramadan, then what I always say is, if you come out of Ramadan a better Muslim than how you went in, it's been a success. So if you've memorized some du'as that you can use every day, like the one, you know, before you go into the bathroom, or, you know, when you leave the house, you know, that's, you're better than, you're a better Muslim than when you came in. If you've read more Quran, if you've learned how to pray or learn a different, you know, as long as you come out a better person, then it's been a success, hasn't it?
It just reminds me of, I think it was the Prophet, peace be upon him, that said, you know, if you're doing other things, doing things that you're not supposed to do, like committing other sins, and you're leaving your food and drink, then you're literally just like, you're just harming your body, and you're not actually gaining from Ramadan what you're supposed to gain. That is a paraphrase, by the way, guys, before someone comes for me. But it's literally along those lines. That's what he was saying.
Yeah, I think that's a little bit like in the lead up to this show, we had a little pre-chat, and it's about how different cultures focus on different things. So you get people who are obsessed with the lack of food and drink, but still see girlfriend, boyfriend, or, you know, don't pray Maghrib when it gets to that time. They just dive into the buffet. And I think it's really important to just, in the lead up to Ramadan, just have a think about, what is it for you? What's your goal? Even if it's one target, what is it? And how can you work towards that. And don't judge your Ramadan based on someone else's, like, no comparing, because everyone's different. Okay, so I think we're going to go for a short break, and then we'll be back with more on Ramadan. Thank you, everybody.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back to Converts in Conversation, part two of Ready, Set, Ramadan. And today we're kind of discussing inspiration, motivation for taking part in Ramadan, whether it's your first Ramadan, I've been doing this for a few years, kind of really kind of trying to help people kind of navigate this period, whether you're sort of navigating it alone or you've got family and friends around you, you know, different experiences can really kind of impact your Ramadan time, I suppose. Did we want to discuss, first off, is sort of leaving behind emotional relationship issues to go into Ramadan clear-headed? This is something that I've definitely struggled with in the past, kind of letting go of things, and that sort of clouded my Ramadan experience. What about other people? Any tips on how to manage this?
I think just before we started recording again, we had a little powwow, and one of the things we discussed was asking for forgiveness or trying to mend relationships. I think it's probably something that we all have different issues with specifically, but we definitely all agreed, I think, that the value in apologizing is using specifics. So that whole blanket, if I've hurt you, please forgive me, text message isn't great. I think it can stir up some anger for some people who, you know, because there's different levels of ways of hurting people. You know, you can just dismiss someone, which can be rude, and might niggle them for a little bit. Or you might really have hurt someone, you know, in your actions that you've done. And to put both of those people in the same mail shop text message is offensive to the person that you've really hurt, and it just doesn't cut the mustard. So I think if you do have the opportunity and you feel up to it, reach out specifically to people who you know for a fact you have hurt, and apologize, or at least talk it out so that it's off your back. Khadija?
I just wanted to say, in looking at, you know, you're asking for forgiveness and trying to make right relationships that we may have, I don't know, over time, there's been some bad blood. I think it's important to remember that you may be the one reaching out and it still may not get any better. And we're talking about clearing the path for your emotions to be able to be focused on Ramadan, but it's one of them where not everything's going to get resolved, and that's okay. To then go into Ramadan, it would then just mean changing your mindset and looking at it as in, okay, this is something that I've made the intention to make right. It's not gone the way I planned it to, but during Ramadan, this is what I'm either going to make dua for, or, you know, something that I'm going to work on to let go. But it's just to sort of know that if it doesn't work out like that, it's not something that you should take on, because that can affect your Ramadan as well.
I think it's that nafs thing, isn't it? Nafs wants to feel, wants us to feel good. It wants the instant gratification, and actually to reach out to someone and apologise can feel really, really awkward, really uncomfortable. And we can feel really shamed if we've done something really not okay. And it's being able to sit with that and go, actually, going through this process is good for me in some sort of way. There will be growth from this, even if that person you're apologising to at that moment isn't in a place in their lives that they can go, I forgive you. You're not doing it so that you can get the gratification, that nasty gratification of, oh, I'm forgiven now. Well, hey, it's more about, actually, I'm going to stand and be accountable for what I've done, so that my focus can rather be on keeping me not being, you know, punished or not being in the wrong. My focus is now going to be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I've almost cleared the wrongs in the agency that I have to do. And then the rest is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you've got that clarity in your mind, rather than how else can I protect myself from the things that I might have slipped up on.
That made me think, it's not necessarily linked, and it certainly doesn't come under the same title, but just about relationships and what's good for you and what's bad for you. Ramadan is a really good time to create a little bit of distance between maybe those friends who aren't the best of influence on you. I think it's definitely true that you are who you hang around with. You know, if you hang around with five fools, you are the sixth fool for sure. And I think we can all probably, if we reflect on ourselves, look at people who we've spent time with, where you can definitely see that their traits started to sort of creep in to yours. And I think now is probably a good time, helped a little bit by lockdown, unhelped by the fact that we're coming out of lockdown, to start trying to look at those relationships and think, right, we're coming out of lockdown now. I now get to choose clean slate effectively who I am going to put my time into. Jodie.
That reminds me of a book I was once given, and I can't recall the book, so I can't reference it. But it had a whole chapter on how you should not be friends with non-Muslims because they're bad company to keep and you should never go near them, etc., etc. And as a new convert, I was like, what is this? And I think looking at the company you keep, we are not saying get rid of all the non-Muslims because they're bad. Absolutely not. Some of my best friends are believing people who are not Muslim. Believing Same. People who are not Muslim, who don't drink and don't want to go to the club every Saturday night. You know, they're like me, like a cup of tea and a walk kind of thing, and they are some of my really, really close friends. So it's looking at actually what is the kind of almost what is the caliber of your friendship, that person, that character, rather than in a tick boxy way, do they believe all the same things that I do? As long as it is not haram and you're not engaging with it, we can often worry almost like, oh, Ramadan's coming up, I need to be the perfect Muslim. No one's asking you to be perfect, no one's asking you to have perfect friends. It's just about reevaluating, is this good for my relationship and my journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a very different thing from being the haram police to yourself and going, that's haram, that's haram.
Yeah, it's a bit like an annual appraisal, isn't it? Have a look back at the last 12 months and look forward at the next 12 months and try and let go. I'm not saying let go. We all stop doing things that we then pick up again at the end of Ramadan, and it's, you know, whether it's listening to music, watching films, although I can't say I don't always watch films even in Ramadan, I try not to, but I'm just going to admit that right here. But I think reducing your swearing, big one for me, I've got a bit of a potty mouth sometimes, and things like that, like trying to read more. It's not always about letting go of things, it's about picking new things up. And this is all shifting the focus away from the food and drink thing, you know, even if it's that you learn one surah in that month, that's amazing. Like, don't let somebody take away that from you, take that away from you. And journaling, I think, looking at, you know, we've got a month now before Ramadan starts. I think a lot of people tend to be like, oh, Ramadan's tomorrow, what am I going to do? I think now is probably a good time to start thinking about what do you want to achieve in Ramadan, you know, buy a journal maybe, and to stop that thing, because I think we've all experienced it where it gets to the end of Ramadan, you think, oh my God, I've wasted that month. I'm such a failure. There were so many things I wanted to do. But you can't actually remember, well, what was it I wanted to do and what have I achieved, because you feel like you've not achieved anything. I think making notes, like visible notes, whether it be notes on your phone or an actual journal of what did I want to achieve. I'm not saying write reams and reams of lists, because it's impractical, you're not going to do that, you know, limit it to one or two things, and then you've got something to look back on at the end of Ramadan and something to celebrate when it gets to Eid, because you can see that you have actually achieved something. Jodie.
That reminds me of the thing that I imagine everyone's had on their appraisal of SMART goals. Sounds cheesy, but actually having a SMART goal that is specific and is measurable and actually achievable and realistic and timely, as in, like, so I was saying before in our little powwow that I spent the whole Ramadan learning Surah An-Nas. The whole Ramadan. And it is so short, but I don't speak Arabic. And at the time, I didn't read any Arabic. So I was looking at transliteration and listening to YouTube videos over and over and over again to try and learn it. And actually, that was my goal. And by the end of Ramadan, alhamdulillah, I managed it. But if I'd said to myself, okay, I want to read the three goals and I want to read the whole Quran through Ramadan and I want to get through this lecture series and that lecture series and I want to do all my sunnah prayers and all this, it's too much. And then you end up feeling burnt out and disillusioned and not motivated because you just put so much on yourself. And even the Sahaba didn't, you know, wake up one day and go, okay, I'm Muslim, I'm going to do everything. It was introduced in little bits, little increments, and we've got to be kind to ourselves because otherwise we are just setting ourselves up for something we're never going to achieve. Khadija?
Speaking of Quran, the Ramadan before last, I was the first Ramadan I was able to fluently read. Bit sketchy, but still be able to read in Arabic, I mean. And that meant that last year during lockdown, I put pressure on myself to, right, now you have to finish the whole Quran in Arabic. Yeah, I don't know what I thought I was doing because that was a bad idea. Because what happened was I'd started and then because I couldn't finish, because it wasn't realistic, it meant that I was then holding this burden like, well, that's it now. Well, you failed your Ramadan. And like, halfway through I started to like switch up my mindset and I was looking at it as in, okay, even if I don't finish this surah and I don't finish this page or whatever, if I do something that I'm able to do, which is then go and look at my clear Quran, which I've plugged before, and sort of understand the meaning behind it, I feel like that was more of an achievement for me because before I was reading and I was literally just reading just to finish the page. And it's hard work when you're struggling to like to read fluently, to get all your tajweed right. Like it's small steps, guys, small steps. Like for me, the biggest thing about Quran was being able to go, I've read that surah and now I actually know what's going on.
That's one thing that I was aware of, certainly when I first converted and definitely before, that there's this race from heritage Muslims, if we call them that, to complete the Quran within Ramadan in Arabic when they don't speak Arabic. I know that there's a lot of benefit in learning how to read it in Arabic, and we definitely should, and definitely for our prayers, you know, when you're reading a surah, it has to be in Arabic. However, why are you going to read a book in a language you don't understand? What are you benefiting from that? If it's just a race to get to the end, you know, you could just as easily read it in Spanish, assuming you don't speak Spanish. And what have you benefited at the end of it? It's a manual. It's an instruction book. It's something we're supposed to get benefit from, not just be mentally exhausted because we've got our head around some letters that we don't normally read and reading backwards. It's supposed to be, so even for the heritage Muslims that listen to our podcast, I would say for you as a goal, read it in English or Urdu, read it in a language that you understand. Because if every other Ramadan you've read it in Arabic and you haven't taken anything away from it other than that tick box, maybe approach it slightly differently this year. Now is the time, because I love reading in English. Alice?
I was going to say, sort of similar to Khadija, what I try to do at the moment, because I'm still obviously learning how to read it in Arabic, is I read a page of the Arabic a day. Just for me personally, it just helps me keep on top of the rules and the grammar and everything. But then I'll read that same however many ayahs in the clear Quran, and it actually really helps with the understanding of the Arabic, because you pick up the same word, you're like, okay, yeah, so I know what that means, because that's mentioned a few times in that ayah, and now I can pick it. So it really does help actually with the learning of the Arabic as well. But anyway, the other point I was going to make is, you may see as well, sort of on, especially on social media, it feels like some people are in Ramadan, they're saturated in Islam. Every single day, every single moment, every single second of their day is devoted to worship during Ramadan. And it can feel totally overwhelming to think, you know, you're sitting down and you're thinking to yourself, I need to be doing something right now. You know, I can't watch any TV. I can't do this. I can't listen to the radio. I can't just read a normal fiction novel. I need to be doing something all the time. And, you know, what might be helpful is, as what Jodie was saying as well, is, you know, achievable, small, realistic goals to fit into your day to day. but also just make this month a more mindful month, a time to start maybe new healthy habits that are just going to be incorporated into your life regardless of Islam. So instead of like sitting around scrolling on your phone for hours, go for a walk, maybe do a little bit of Pilates, you know, something for your mental health. And that's all going to be part of your Ramadan experience, improving you as a person, as a Muslim. Doesn't have to be filling every single moment of your day thinking I need to be doing something Islamic. Khadija.
It just sort of reminds me, Alice, like that's such an important point. That last Ramadan, obviously because we were in lockdown, I would go out for me 1 hour walk a day, and I would use that as an opportunity to try and stay connected. I was feeling like I was losing that connection a little bit. You know, we weren't going to the masjid, I wasn't seeing you guys at the circle, and it was just kind of like, well, how can I stay connected? And just being in nature and sort of just being like, wow, subhanallah, like look at the trees, look at the birds. And I would do that like literally just before Maghrib, and I would feel so much more connected than I would do if I'd done something else, like read a book or listen to a lecture. It's just because it wasn't connecting with me, and that was Jodie.
I think this is a really good point, that worship isn't just the ritualized things that we need to do or can do. It's about remembrance in every moment. It reminds me, I texted a friend this morning actually. So this morning I got off of Fajr, and obviously it's dark outside, rain's going, and I was stood in the bathroom doing wudu, and I just noticed that I could hear the birds and I could hear the rain. I just stood there for a minute thinking, wow, that's just really lovely. And then as I was walking back to my room to start praying Fajr, I was like, subhanAllah, you know, all those birds singing out and the rain coming, and it's just beautiful. And it's those little moments where we can go, actually, that's a bit of remembrance. So if you are tired from fasting and you're like, actually, I don't want to pick up a book, I don't want to listen to anything, I just want to lie here, even if you're just bringing awareness to the fact that your heart's beating, who's making it beat, the breath that you're taking, who's making you take that breath, it's all those really little things that we have every day and we take for granted, but actually they are huge blessings, and that is a form of worship, and it shouldn't be belittled. It's so important.
Another, just thinking about the birds, I don't know if anyone else has watched it, but David Attenborough's Life in Colour. If anyone has any doubt about the existence of Allah at all, watch it and explain that to me then. Go on, because oh my, I could just watch it over and over and over. Just subhanAllah, just incredible. Sorry, nothing to do with Ramadan. Watch that to feel appreciative and understand just the complexities and just how it is not possible. There is no other explanation, Jodie.
Slight tangent, but that also reminds me of a program I watched a few months ago where it was like a program that was kind of pseudo documentary, looking at the evolution of animals and how an ecosystem would develop on another planet who had the same kind of life sustaining conditions that we do. And all the way through I was laughing, and my husband was like, why, what's funny? And I was like, because they've got all this time and all this CGI to imagine what it would be like, and basically all they've done is copy and paste stuff that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. We have not thought out of the box, and it to me, it highlighted the limits of the human brain. We have not got the capability to imagine or create the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, even when we've got a big budget for a program. And it made me smile, because it was like, actually, yeah, you've got some flying things and you've got some plants that do this, and actually, we've got all that stuff. You know, he made it. So it was a nice program, but it kind of highlighted that.
There are amazing talks on just that name of Allah, the creator, and what that actually means, because we think that we create things as humans, but it's a version of something that Allah created. Even when you look at like these amazing colours in the wild and underwater and in the deep sea, we didn't create any of them. Khadija.
I feel like I'm taking it a little bit off a tangent now, but hey ho, it's Khadija, that's what we do. There's only one of me, that's what I do. Anyway, bringing it back, I was thinking about routines, and just something that's helped me sort of get the swing of things with Ramadan and not passing out and that kind of thing, is my routine around eating and what I eat and when I eat it. So I know there's loads of things on, like, don't eat fried foods and don't eat. I'm gonna eat a fried food. It's gonna happen just because I like it. It's not gonna be often, but I'm gonna eat it. But then it's sort of looking at, okay, well, where will I eat it? I'm not gonna have it for suhoor because that's just gonna set me up to fail for the day. I'll have it at iftar and then look at what I'm gonna have for suhoor. And I think if you're doing little things like, you know, if you struggle to drink water, then you're having, you know, foods that contain water, like cucumber and watermelon and things like that. If you're making adjustments that work for you, your lifestyle, your body, your health, all of that, it makes the journey easier rather than sort of being on Instagram or something and seeing, like, you've got, I don't know, sister whoever who's like, well, this is what I'm having for suhoor and this is what I'm having for iftar. It's like, I can't do that. I don't normally eat those foods. You're just going to set yourself up to fail because it's like trying to go on a diet eating things that you are allergic to. It's just not going to work. Jodie.
That reminds me of a book that both me and Alice have, and I am obsessed with it, called Halal Slow Cooking by Rachel Lomas. And mashallah, she is so amazing. The amount of things I've cooked with my slow cooker that are all halal. There's no red wine in things like in a lot of recipes. And they're just awesome. They're all low cost. They're all really accessible ingredients. There's lots of different cuisines. And my plan this Ramadan, because I get really tired cooking that evening meal, I just don't want to cook at that time of the day after being fasting all day. So actually, I'm going to stick it in the slow cooker and let the slow cooker do its job. It's about coming up with those things that are going to get us through the day and knowing that we're going to have something substantial at iftar, because if we're not eating properly, we're setting ourselves up to fail.
Pre-Ramadan shopping. I'm not talking about literally the day before Ramadan when the shops like Worldwide and North Manchester Food Store are rammed, all the shops are available. I mean, plan in advance, like all the supermarkets in the freezer section, they have pre-chopped, frozen herbs, spices, vegetables, all of that stuff. Just be kind to yourself. Like, you don't have to sit there chopping coriander and chopping parsley. If you can buy it in a bag, it's not fake, it's real. The goodness is locked in. It's not expensive, so it's not a luxury. And it lasts a long time, you know. Haram to have all this wastage if you buy one massive bunch of coriander and use a handful of it. You know, get it frozen. Or if you want to be extra or better planned than I am, I don't mean to throw shade, chop it yourself and freeze it yourself. That's just as good. I just don't have time for that. Think about...
I buy coriander, chop it all up, freeze it, but then because it goes with the curry, but then when I take it out, I just crumble it all up in my hand and then over the curry, so it's even smaller. Keep the stalk.
Nice. And it keeps the flavor. The flavor's actually really strong when it's been frozen. And also think about what meals you enjoy, you know, because in Ramadan, I don't know about anybody else who actually fasts, all day I think about all the things that I absolutely love and really, really want. And then it gets to the end of the day and I'm just too tired. Like, I'm exhausted from fasting or from trying to fast. So think in advance, you know, and write down, even if you have a calendar and you write down what meals you're going to have and what ingredients you're going to need, you know, what of that can you put in the pantry that you don't have to shop for that day or that week? Just think practical, because you're not, I know that this is a lot of focus on food, but the idea is that at the time, that's not the focus. So as much pre-planning as you can, the better. Jodie.
And do not go on Facebook or Instagram and watch recipe videos, because this is what I do. And it's almost like, well, I haven't got anything to do and I'm tired, so I'm just going to sit on Instagram and watch this lovely curry be cooked, or this, you know, lovely cake be cooked. Why? Why do I do it to myself? Because it is literal torture. You could be doing so many other things. Do yourself a favour, don't do it. It's not worth it, because you will just drive yourself nutty.
I do become obsessed with what other people are eating during Ramadan, though, especially in work or the non-Muslims. It's me. I don't ask them any other time of the year. I don't care what you're having for your lunch. In Ramadan, what are you having for lunch today? You're in the shop, what are you going to get? I become obsessed. I don't care any other time of the year. Like, eat vicariously through others. It's ridiculous. Other tips for planning. One thing that I do is tidy. I know that it's something that like people do in other faiths sort of before their big holidays like Christmas. You know, you have a spring clean and then you have sort of a big house tidy. It just makes life easier, you know. I make sure that as many of my pre-planned outfits are ready, that all the pots and pans and all the cupboards are tidied and just sorted out a little bit, so that I just try and really reduce how much stuff I have to do over that month. And that includes tidying my desk at work and getting rid of like all those snacky bits, get rid of my soup bowl, my coffee cup, all those things, just start to slowly tidy them away and pack them away. Alice, did you want to say something?
Yeah, it's just a sahur one. I always pre-prepare like my sahurs in the fridge. Like usually it's overnight oats, to be honest, because that's a simple, you could just whack it in the fridge and that's it, you don't have to heat it up or anything. So I always like prepare that, and that's in the fridge ready to go at sahur time, so I'm not kind of having to prepare anything or really get up and start doing things. So I always find that really helpful as well. That's just a quick one, quick tip.
I think the main theme that's come out of this, you know, from all our different experiences, is just to small. I really can't speak today. Is to start small and do what works for you. I think that's the biggest takeaway from all of these different points is literally that, because what works for me is not going to work for Jodie, what worked for Alice, what worked for Zara, and vice versa.
Yeah, I think one of my takeaways is to be kind to yourself. The external pressures exist, there's no getting away from them, but try not to be consumed by them. Don't let them dictate what your Ramadan is going to look like. You know, if on one of the days you don't fast and that's intentionally because you can't, you've just not got it in you to do it, don't beat yourself up about it. Tomorrow's a new day. Renew your intention for the next day and try again. And if you're with non-Muslims and it's too much pressure to come out to your family at this time, think of ways around it. You know, what can you do that's an alternative, maybe? And fast up until that point where you can't. Just be kind to yourself. Khadija?
I just wanted to say on that note, I would also include in that not feeling pressured to answer questions from people about, are you fasting? How many fasts have you completed so far? Like, that's nobody else's business but yours and Allah's. So don't feel like you have to answer that question.
Definitely. We did have some questions on Instagram about suhoor ideas, iftar ideas. So I will try and put some ideas up on social media over the next week or over the next month or so. So if anybody who's listening has any tips and tricks for meals, meal prep, hydration tablets, which is something that's been recommended, which I've never used before, I might try them actually, then keep sending them through to me on social media and I will share all your tips and ideas. I think the more that we can get out there, the better, because we do have a lot of brand new Muslims who follow us and who listen. So let's help them out this year. Anybody else got any final things to add?
I wanted to say, inshallah, I hope this podcast has been helpful to people. You know, may this be your best Ramadan yet. Be kind to yourself, enjoy it, and just do what you can. Just do what you can.
Also, just when you say enjoy it, I'd just like to point out that don't feel guilty if you're someone who doesn't look forward to Ramadan. There are plenty of those people out there who, not everybody looks forward to it, not everybody enjoys it, and that's okay. We're not here to shame you. I don't always look forward to it. It makes me feel anxious. And this year, recovering from a bit of an illness, I'm in particular feeling a bit anxious about it, just because I'm not sure I'm going to be able to fast all of Ramadan, but inshallah, make dua for me, please. Yeah, so if there's anything that we haven't covered, then please feel free to drop us a message on social media as well. Jazakallah khair and salamu alaikum.